Hey, Pathway family. Welcome to another Sunday night together. Hope you're having a good long weekend. I've been thinking a little bit lately about setbacks. I just feel like I've kind of had my fair share lately. Maybe you have too. There certainly is a lot going on around us. And they're really tough. It's that feeling of taking a step or two forward and then three steps back. We fall back into habits. We fall back into loneliness. Maybe isolation, events that happen to us, friends, family that cause a setback in our life, and again they're difficult. And I was trying to seek out something that helped me maybe think differently about setbacks in our life. And I read a little article and it referenced a part from the Bible, and it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think basically what he's saying, he's with us, and he's so much bigger than our setbacks. While we focus on them and they seem like the worst thing in the world and they dominate our thoughts, there is a grand plan for all of us. I also thought a lot about the fact that without those setbacks or those events in your life, I may not be in the same place I am today. If I think about all the things that happened in my life, would I still have the family that I love and adore and cherish today, and my two daughters? Would I have the friends and community and the community of Pathway? So I try to remind myself of that now as I still experience setbacks a lot, and just try to stay as optimistic as possible that they lead to something that's taking me in a better direction, and ultimately a direction to be with God and Jesus Christ. I hope you all are doing very, very well. I hope everyone and you and your family are healthy and happy, and I look forward to seeing you soon.
No. No, you may not. We've been recording talking about tinkling.
Wraps himself in light as with the garment. cries out the heaven, walks on the wings of the wind. He sends forth the springs from the ground to flow between the mountains. The birds of the air dwell by the waters, lifting their voices in song.
That's a tuning exercise for those of you at home. What are you trying to say, man? You know that's not helpful at all, right?
Does that apply to me? You ready, Jeremy? The times in life can need a happy hand. Oh, my baby, when you're praying, leave a burden by my door. You have
Jesus standing by your bedside to keep you calm, keep you safe away from harm.
You got him?
Yeah, I got him. So it looks like our one of our charts from last night.
We ready?
I'm ready, I guess. Ready as I get.
Hey, we're back, Wade. Lewis is tired, and so am I. So you've got not just two old men, but two tired old men. So if we go to spitting at each other and cussing each other, it's just because we're grumpy and tired. Bear with us. This too shall pass. We love each other. Yes, I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by Jesus. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control issues. I've had issues with pornography, with alcohol, rage, and panic attacks, and some significant bouts with depression. So that's me.
Hi, Wendell.
Hey.
I'm Lewis. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. And I am in recovery for racial and physical abuse when I was a kid. And I struggle with anger and trust. And currently, anxiety is kicking my butt. and so is depression.
Hey, Lou. Some people say that we're in a battle for the Bible these days. There are, quite frankly, there are people on one side who believe that every single word in this document was dictated by God, that the writer just simply moved the pen. They had nothing, they didn't have a dog in the race other than their hand.
Yeah.
There are other people on the we're talking about the two extremes here. There are other people on the other extreme that just say it's an ancient document of full of myths and metaphors. That's all it is. So those are the two extremes. And I guess most of us would find ourselves somewhere in between. But I have been a student of the scripture ever since I learned to read. I grew up in a pastor's home, and so the Bible was read every day. And as soon as I was able, I was encouraged to read my own Bible every day. So I've been reading it and studying it my whole life. I actually studied it in quite depth even in high school, and then went to a Christian college, took tons of Bible courses there, went on to seminary, got an MDiv, and of course there the whole focus is scripture. My views of scripture have morphed and changed over the years. I don't see it the way I used to. I love it more than I ever have. So people assume, oh, you disrespect it, you don't like it. I love it more than I ever have. But I think we've both had significant schooling in scripture. So we would both, you stop me if you don't agree with any of this, but we're talking about an ancient document that was written by multiple authors over a long stretch of time.
Very long period.
Thousands of years, maybe.
Yeah.
If not multiple hundreds, but probably thousands.
Mm-hmm.
The ones who wrote it never realized it was going to be compiled into a collective document. Paul wrote letters to churches. He never knew that his letters would ever be put into a...
Yeah, he never set out to write scripture.
No.
He never set out to write another book of the Torah.
Right.
His were encouragement letters and letters of correction.
Right.
To churches that he had planted.
Yeah, right.
Big difference there.
Yeah, there's a huge
difference there.
Yeah. And what most people don't realize that, and this is not elevating our stature, this is just saying people of our stature, people with ordinations and who worked in the church, sometime after Christ was here and gone, got together and they looked through everything that had been written and decided what was sacred and decided what wasn't. Average everyday smokes, just like us, did that. Wasn't some, you know, angel committee or whatever. It's just everyday human beings.
Yep.
They went home to their wife and children every day. They had issues just like we did. They canonized it, is what it's called.
Yeah.
So they canonized the scripture. So I think it's important for us to realize how this document came about. And to realize the extremes of how people feel about it. So today, I don't know, I've got my notes right here because I really feel like I might need to access them because I don't want to leave anything out of what I blogged this last Monday. This is part one of two blogs on scripture. This subject is too delicate, I don't know, too important to skip our way through. We need to be thorough about it.
Okay. It's too big. There's too much to unpack.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking even the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's so much depth and breadth there of not just that it was written, but why it was written. Why, you know, one of the great things about going in depth into studying scripture is finding out the why.
Yes.
And the where they were, what, you know, what's happening in history at that point.
Yeah.
That for me was always, I loved that part.
Yeah, that's important. So important. Context. Cultural, historical context.
Yep.
Yeah. So we're just going to kind of start breaking stuff down. One is, well, let's talk about some ways that I think, this is my personal opinion, some ways that I think the scripture has been misused and misinterpreted down through the years. Most of us are built, as human beings, we're built to see what we want to see. When I lived in Tennessee, my daughter was a cheerleader for junior high basketball team. So we went to multiple gymnasiums all over the county, right in the heart of Tennessee. We're talking about Tennessee Orange, Volunteers, everywhere.
Gross.
I know, me too. So I grew up as a UK fan, grew up just south of Lexington. So, yeah, we have the same story there. So when I would enter a gym, those little high school or those little junior high gyms, the first thing I would look for would be the isolated UK cap. Because I always wore mine, and I always looked, and I could find them there because I was looking for them.
Mm-hmm.
And there was orange everywhere, but there were a few people wearing blue hats, and I could spot them. And I could spot them because I was looking for them. And so this is the way that we've gotten to where we treat this document that's written by multiple authors stretched through thousands of years. No idea that author A wanted to be cohesive with author C over here. They weren't trying to think, now we need to keep this thing consistent. So what we do is say we're feeling kind of low and we need to pick me up. You know, I'm having a rough day. Well, I'm going to gravitate toward the scriptures that are going to be Cotton Candy and Bluebird scriptures. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't want to go to the struggle ones. I don't want to read Job. No. You know, right. I want to read something that's going to pick me up. So I'm going to go to those kind of scriptures. I have a certain rule that I think that people, the church, people over here, whatever, are routinely breaking. I'm going to go find some scriptural proof that they're wrong.
Mm.
So if I'm looking for legal verification, that's what I look for. You find one here, you find one here, you find one here. Written thousands of years apart by multiple authors, but we find all the little proof we need to say that person's illegal. And then I think one of my favorite ones, air quotes, favorite ones, is I need some guarantees.
Mm.
I want life with a guarantee. I want an insurance policy. So I am going to, and they even publish these things. They take all that they consider to be promises in Scripture and they put them together. Written by multiple authors, thousands of years apart, and they compile them all as if they all mean the same thing. When author A said, this promise is this, he used the word promise identically, like this guy used the word promise.
Thousands of years later.
Yeah.
In another language.
Right.
To another audience.
Right. So now I know what he means by this, but I didn't for a long time. When I say the word gravy, I mean sausage on biscuits with gravy. When he says the word gravy, what do you mean?
Oh, it's the red sauce you put on pasta.
See?
Yeah.
So I'm author A over here writing about gravy.
And we grew up, contextualize this, we grew up less than 100 miles apart.
Right.
Okay? I grew up with sausage and gravy. Okay? You know, what do you put on biscuits? White stuff with chunks of sausage in it, right? Dead pig in there. But when I say gravy or ragu,
yeah,
I don't mean the jar that you buy at Kroger. I mean spaghetti sauce. And, you know, so, and he had no idea the first time I called what my wife makes at gravy.
He brought me a jar of red sauce and called it gravy. I said, no.
That ain't gravy, dude. Gravy's what you put on mashed potatoes.
That's right. So anyway, so you get the point made.
Point made.
So we're looking for promises because we want guarantees. And so author A uses the word promise, and author Q uses the word promise, and we assume they're the same thing.
I have another one.
What?
Lunch and dinner.
There you go.
Where I grew up. The middle meal of the day, the part of the meal that you eat around noon, was dinner.
Yeah.
It wasn't lunch.
Yeah.
And then supper was the meal of the day.
Yeah, yeah.
And when, you know, you talk to people who didn't grow up around where we did, they're like, what are you talking about?
That's right.
Dinner and supper are the same thing.
No.
They're really not. Not where we grew up.
Yeah, yeah,
and
so,
you have to know, study, look for the context of where and why it was written.
Now, people who believe that every single word was dictated down through all this stretch of people with all these various authors, then you have no problem with that. You think, no, God had the same thing in mind every time he used it. There are ways to discuss that. We don't have time today, but that argument is kind of setting yourself up for a hard pushback. Let's just put it that way. Okay, so that's one issue with Scripture, is that we tend to see what we're looking for in Scripture. That's how we tend to handle this document.
Proof text.
And then the other thing is that somehow we have seen that reading the Scripture itself is virtuous. The act of reading is virtuous. So like riding an exercise bike, 20 minutes is always better than 3 minutes. So it's my discipline that's important. I discipline myself to read that for this amount of time. That's the primary focus, is being disciplined to read this document. And getting to know God is just a secondary, that's a byproduct. But the main thing is about me disciplining myself to read this document that somebody told me was good for me. I need to do this. So I read it for 20 minutes like I ride my exercise bike for 20 minutes. Some people will say, well, what's the problem with that? The focus is on me. The focus is on my discipline. The focus has nothing to do with I want to know the nature and person of God in terms of this story. So that's another issue that I have. That was drilled into me. I grew up with that. You may not have.
No, I well, yes and no. I think one of the things that we lose sight of sometimes is that there really are two definitions of discipline. There's discipline that's inwardly focused. When we're talking about the discipline of reading Scripture in particular, there's the discipline of, like you said, it's all about me.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about what I'm reading necessarily. It's more about that I'm reading it.
Right, the fact that I'm reading
it. The fact that I'm reading it. And then I think there's another one that I was taught by the guy who helped me discern the fact that I wanted to go into ministry. Mm-hmm. He said, people are going to tell you, when you go to seminary, they're going to tell you this, you should read Scripture every day because it's what you should do.
Mm-hmm.
He said, here's one of the practices that I have. He said, I read one gospel every week. Then I start over. It's got nothing to do with sermons. It's got nothing to do with teaching a Bible study. I read the Gospels for one reason and one reason only. And that's to know Jesus better. That's a different discipline.
Yeah.
That's a learning discipline, mm-hmm. not a structure discipline.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
We're actually going to get to that in a minute. That approach, A number one, I think.
Yeah.
I'd like to know this guy. That's a good one.
I've been doing it for 20 years.
Yes.
And I still do it. If nothing else happens in my week, I read a gospel a week.
Yeah. Well, and then I want to talk about one more kind of fallacy or one more thing that we do that I think we need to discuss. And that is, you said a minute ago, proof texting, cherry picking, whatever you want to call it. We weaponize the Bible. We come at it. Does everybody know what preconceived notion is? We come at it with a mind already made up. I believe this to be true. This is a given to me. This is a non-negotiable to me. I'll fudge on that. I will not fudge on this. Period. So we already have stated our position. Period. We heard it from a preacher. We were brought up that way. we've come to that conclusion on our own. We found this works for us best. Whatever it is, this is a non-negotiable. This is set in stone. So all we got to do is we got to go to our Strong's Concordance, or maybe just the back of your expensive Bible that has the concordance.
Say what a concordance is.
I think it's important to know what that is. If you don't know what a concordance is, it just tells you every word in the Bible. Like if you want to look up the word shoe, S-H-O-E, there's a whole list of it. Shows up in Second Chronicles, shows up in Psalms, so shows you every place where that word shows up.
It's an index of every word in the Bible.
Yes, yes, and that's a concordance. And if you have one included in your Bible, it's not exhaustive. Exhaustive being has every word. If it's in the back of your Bible, it's just the more pertinent, what they consider to be the more pertinent words, or important ones, or crucial ones. So what you do is you make up your mind, I believe X is true. I will not fudge on X, whatever it is. And so now I'm going to go to my concordance, and it's going to send me to all these words that back up what I believe, all these words, and I'll find one in Genesis, I'll find one in Kings, or 1 Kings, 2 whatever, find one in Joel, I'll find one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Again, multiple authors stretched out over thousands of years, but we find these words, and we put them all in one paragraph or two paragraphs, proves our point. I'm right. The Bible says it, you know. So I'm listening to your favorite political candidates' speech, and I pick out two words here, and I pick out two words here, and I say, this is what that person stands for. And you say, you don't even know that person. You've picked out two words here and two words. You don't even know them. You don't know their family. You don't know their history. You don't know their beliefs. You don't know anything about them. So this is what we do with Scripture, is we take a sentence out of Joel. We don't know Joel. We haven't camped out in Joel. We really don't have the right to quote him because we don't know him. And yet we take two words here, we come over here and take two words out of Matthew, take two words out of 1 Corinthians, you know, and we put them together to prove our point. This is what hit me. This is so unbelievably disrespectful of these ancients who chronicled their history with God with great passion and with great, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they put, this is what God and I have got going. This is what, you know, and so we're going to go into what they put their heart and soul into, and we're going to take out a sentence or two and put it with this sentence or two of this guy here that this guy didn't even know, and then we're going to build a case to prove we're right, and then put the seal on it by saying the Bible says so. That is so disrespectful of the guys who wrote it.
It is.
It's just,
and you know, we go back to even it's incredibly disrespectful. One, because it's their story, not ours. Two, when, I mean, how many translations?
Oh.
Of the Bible are there.
Yeah.
You think about it for a minute. This book, 66 books of the Bible.
Yeah.
There's a thing up here somewhere.
Yeah.
66 books of the Bible. Written in four languages?
Well, at least three.
Hebrew, Hebrew, Greek,
and Aramaic.
And the same word in Greek translated to English is not the same word in Aramaic translated to English or to Old English.
Right. You know?
So, if you only read one, if you only read it as words on a page, and two, you only read it in one translation, you're not getting the whole picture. You're not getting the whole story.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it is truly, it's not just, I mean, it is unfair to the author, but it's also unfair to the, to you.
Right. And what a lot of people don't realize is that there's a buffer language. I mean, we're not trying to get into seminary here, but just, we need to know this if we're going to talk about the scripture. There's a buffer language. The Old Testament was basically written in Hebrew, which is weird because they wrote backwards. Still do. Is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is basically written in almost all Greek, except there's a little Aramaic in there, which was like a regional language that was spoken right around Canaan there. So it was written in Greek and in Aramaic. What happened was the Catholic Church way back, the Roman Church way back at the beginning, translated it all into Latin. It was all written, which was the language of Rome, translated into Latin. And then the Latin, they called it the Vulgate, the Latin was translated later by King James into the King James Version of the Bible, which became our mainstay forever. It was the common everyday man's Bible, everybody could understand. But it had a layer between the originals and the English. It had this Latin layer. Some of the newer translations, the NIV and the Revised Standard Version, some of these bypassed the Latin and went back to the original, which you have to compute and say, well, that probably makes it a little more accurate. So we have the battle between the NIV or the Revised Standard Version and the King James Version, and people say, oh, we need to get back to the King James Version. It's got one extra layer of language in there.
There's another
chance to mess this up.
Chance to not get it right.
Right.
There's a dead language.
Yeah.
In between
the
original language and English. There's a dead, Latin's not spoken anymore. The Catholic Church doesn't even use Latin anymore.
Yeah.
It's a dead language. So there's an extra layer of dead language in between.
Just saying.
Yeah, no, that you're exactly right.
So anyway, but getting back to the idea that when we proof text, when we cherry pick verses here and there, we're doing a great disservice to the authors who wrote. We're disrespecting them. We're assuming we understand what they mean when we really don't. We really don't. So, what do we do? This kind of segues into what we're going to talk about next week. But, first of all, we have to decide to stop doing certain things. And that is, we need to stop using the scripture as our medicine cabinet. You know, I'm feeling a little bit down today. Well, I need some pick-me-up scriptures. I'm feeling a little bit lost or waffling here. I need some guarantees. Let's look at some promises. Scripture was not designed to be our medicine cabinet. It's not for our daily use to stop headaches and upset stomachs. And you think, well, God doesn't care about those things. He cares deeply for those things. But these stories and these things these people wrote about, it goes far, far deeper than just a little instant pick-me-up. It's not our medicine cabinet. It's also not a weapon where we cherry-pick what we want, It's also not our exercise bike. You can feel good about yourself spiritually because you spent 30 minutes today instead of 20 minutes. Wow, I was righteous, So stop doing those things. That is there are no little magic fluff verses that are going to make everything okay. They're not some magic in spending 30 minutes reading it every day will make you a better person. Stop doing those things. And Lewis already alluded to it. If you want my advice, pick up the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one, 16 chapters. The rest of them are longer. Pick up the Gospel of Mark and read it and don't stop and don't take a note and don't stop to ponder. Just read it. Read it as fast as you can and still comprehend what he's saying. Catch your breath. Take a day or two off. Come back and read it again. Do that 5 or 6 times. Do it 10 or 12 times until if Mark was living next door to you, you would recognize him. If Mark called you up on the phone, you would know it was Mark. He said, "That's Mark. Because I know, I have read what he said. I understand who this guy is." Ask yourself, why did Mark write about Jesus? That's a legitimate question.
It's a great question.
Why did he write about Jesus? Because there was something about Jesus that struck a chord in Mark. And So when he wrote about Jesus, his take on Jesus was unique to Matthew and Luke and John. It was Mark's take on Jesus. This is how Jesus hits me. This is my perception of this man. This is what this man did inside of me. This is how he impacted my life. And get to where you can, when somebody asks you about Mark, or they ask you, here you go, they ask you about a verse out of Mark. Instead of you thinking, well, I've got to prove the validity of that text, or I've got to find out how it fits with all these other scriptures, you can say, well, you know what? Mark's major theme is this. This is what Mark is trying to say about Jesus. That verse fits into this theme this way. And so basically, when I wrote my blog, what I said is you've got to watch the movie multiple times before you can understand the snapshots in the movie. You've got to watch the whole thing over and over and over. And what his friend told him to do is exactly what I did, and we're going to get into this next week, is just stay camped out in the Gospels for a while.
Yeah.
We have allowed, and people watching this are going to say, well, we knew that Wendell didn't like Paul. I love Paul, by the way. I love him more now than I ever have. But the church has allowed Paul to explain Jesus to us instead of allowing Jesus to explain Paul to us. We've looked at Jesus through Paul's eyes instead of looking at Paul through Jesus' eyes. And we need to start with the four Gospels, and we need to understand who Jesus is through these four guys' eyes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Mm-hmm.
Understand who that man is. And take Jesus, I take Jesus at his word when he said to Andrew, there toward the end of John's Gospel, Andrew said, show us the Father. And he looked at Andrew and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why are you asking me that? If you've seen me. So I'm going to take Jesus at his word there and say, I want to understand the God of the Old Testament. Okay, then I'm going to get to know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If he's going to show me what the Father's like, then I'm going to get to know him that way. So that's where I'd say to start. Start with Mark and then branch out into the other Gospels. And I'm going to give you a little preview into what I write in next week's blog. I spent 10 years in the Gospels. That's all I read. I wanted to know who this God was.
Yeah.
I'd been spoon-fed this God, Sunday schooled him, VBS'd him, church camped him, revivaled him my whole life. Went to school. Who is this God? And I found out that a lot of what I've been taught was not what I found in that 10 years in the Gospel.
Yeah.
And so that's, if you want to be a student of Scripture, if you want to love the Scripture the way I love it now and the way Lou loves it now, stop all that other stuff and just camp out in a Gospel. And when you get it, camp out in another one. And when you get it, camp out in another one. And then when you get all four of them and you think, I know who these guys are and who their Jesus was,
mm-hmm.
then you can begin to understand the rest of Scripture.
And you move to Acts.
Yes.
You know, which is really just Luke part 2. But then you move to Acts. And
yeah.
Yeah.
It's, there's so many thought-provoking questions we could jump into here. Let me just throw a few out, just to get people thinking. We got two people who wrote in the New Testament who never knew Jesus. We got Luke, he was a Gentile doctor, never personally knew Jesus.
Right.
We got Luke, and we got Paul. Paul never met Jesus. So you got two guys here who wrote multiple books in the New Testament. One was a Gentile doctor. One was a recovering Pharisee. It's interesting, when you really get to know these two guys, you read what they wrote. You read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and then you read all these things Paul wrote. It's interesting to get this, there's quite a contrast in the way they process Jesus and they process grace.
Oh, absolutely.
Huge difference in the way they process grace. And if you want a little hint, read the book of Acts up until the point Paul shows up. There's one flavor, soon as Paul shows up, there's another flavor. I'm not demonizing Paul. I'm just seeing, be aware of that. So contrast Luke and Paul's writings. And don't do it verse by verse. Do it novel by novel. Here's another one. Lou's son, Drew, and I will talk about this today. Just for fun, sometime look at David in the Old Testament. Look at him in 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. That'll tell the history of David. And then look at what he wrote in the book of Psalms. Get to know that guy. Get to know that guy. And then say, okay, what was his son like? Get to know Solomon. You can read about him in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And what about what he wrote in the Proverbs and in the Song of Solomon and in the book of Ecclesiastes? Look at their stories and look at what they wrote and see the stark contrast in their relationship with God, the way they viewed God. Mm-hmm. This is how you begin to understand what the verses mean, by getting to know the people. And as you said before, the historical context, mm-hmm. the cultural context,
yeah.
that's not in the Bible. You have to go other places to find that. But if you're just going to read the Bible, you can get to know these guys, you know. And the Bible becomes so much richer and deeper and, to me, more life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a recovering Pharisee.
Yeah.
I was brought up in legalism. So one minute, I'm all over grace. Man, I met Jesus and I understand grace. The next minute, I'm shredding you because I don't agree with you. I don't have any grace for you. That's Paul. Read him. Paul was the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. Grace, grace. And the next minute, he's manipulating people or calling them out or telling them to sit down, shut up. You know, he's struggling with it. And I think, he's my brother. I understand this guy. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And I identify with his struggle. So, anyway, clear as mud.
Whee!
And we'll have part two of this next week. We'll get into some deeper stuff about just what do we do about this document? How do we
handle it?
Yeah, how do we handle it? And at some points...
how do we let it handle us?
Right. At some points, that's where you get... Because you can't get into the Gospels without them grabbing you by the nap of the neck mm-hmm. and slamming you to the floor and saying, you got some things to deal with.
Yeah.
You hang out with Jesus very long, he'll shake you like a rug.
He will.
It's true.
Oh. All right, so small groups. This will be shown on Sunday night. Small groups will start Tuesday here at the church. And a few little changes. I'm going to send out texts and everything. But in case you're watching, a few little changes. The women are now going to meet in the cup. 6:30. The women meet in the cup. And the men will be upstairs.
In the creation room.
In the creation room. And I'll have to give you instructions on how to get there. So we're switching things around a little bit to accommodate something else that's going on. And it's going to be fine. So, okay. Any other announcements?
I don't think so.
Can we talk about the hot rod?
Yeah, we can do that.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah. If you were with us this morning in church, you heard Laura tell us that we're going to do our first in-person gathering since the pandemic started on September 25th at Bowling Green Ballpark. There's going to be, it's not a worship service. We're not going to be singing. But we're going to be together, and we're going to hear stories of grace and invitation to come, and we're going to hear stories of invite, grow, and serve. Three things you need to know when you come out. One, bring your mask. You're going to have to wear a mask. It's just who we are, where we are, what we're doing. Two, we're going to be receiving a special offering that night for our missionaries from here at Broadway, Justin and Ashley Guest, who are in Honduras right now, and they are fighting the pandemic, and it's a food issue for them right now, getting people fed. And so we're going to take up a special offering for them to get them some help, much needed help, in a real quick way. And then the third thing is, if you're a sign maker, if you've ever been to the ballpark and you see all these signs that people put up, we're asking folks if they want to bring a sign of encouragement for the rest of their church family.
you know, how much you love them and how much, you know, and how much you know they love you. So again, 6 o'clock, Friday, September 25th, Bowling Green Ballpark downtown. It's going to be it's going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to be essentially together in the same place.
Yeah.
And we'll get to see each other's faces.
Yeah.
And you know, we'll be socially distanced, but we're still close enough to see each other's face.
We can holla.
We can holla.
Holla at each other.
Yeah.
So you may have gotten a preliminary word that it was the 18th. That's been changed.
That is, it is the 25th.
Not the
18th,
it's the 25th.
That's right.
Okay, cool.
All right.
All right. Serenity prayer?
Yep.
All right. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Keep coming
back.
God loves you.
And we do too.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Okay, here we go.
Yeah, there you go.